This morning we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tremendous passage there that is likely very familiar to many of you. And there's so much in Scripture that we could go in a lot of different ways when we only have a half an hour to look at a passage. So there's no way, I'm sure there's a lot of different things that might come to your mind when you think of this passage. There's a lot of things that come to my mind, and we can't get to all of them. So I just picked one, and I think it's kind of important. All of them are important, but this one is important for us to hear. It's a little bit, at the beginning, it's a little bit of an academic type of a thinking, talking, but academic in a sense of it's related to how we should live, how we should think, especially in our homes and families. And so I think we'll just get into the passage and then talk about this idea from as an introduction. The introduction will be longer, I guess, than the point, but hopefully it helps us to get the point that we want to bring across this morning. The lesson's title is New Creature, New Ministry. We'll begin reading verse 14, very familiar verse. We'll read to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So Christ died for us, and since he died for us, then it's as if we are dead. We're dead. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that he died for all, so that we could live, right? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So this death that Christ died lays claim on those that he died for. They no longer live for themselves. They don't live but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. This phrase says that Paul, because of this truth, he no longer, when he looks at people around him, looks after people, looks at people, thinks about people in a fleshly way. He might see that they're a powerful person or they have no power, but that's in this world and that doesn't matter. He might see that this person has a lot of money or doesn't have a lot of money, but that has to do with this world, this flesh, and that doesn't matter to him anymore. He might see that a person is popular or unpopular, but because that's just related to this world, it doesn't matter anymore. He doesn't view men. Where do we go? We know no man after the flesh. Because of what Christ did, when he looks at man, every man, he sees a spiritual being that needs a savior, that is dead in their sins and needs to be saved. It says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. There's some question about whether Paul, some people would say Paul was old enough to have actually seen Christ. The events that happened in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was killed, martyred, were not that long after the crucifixion. Paul was a young man there. He might have known about Christ. He might have seen him. But he uses the plural pronoun here. There was probably people he was writing to who had been alive when Christ was alive. But the point there is that people did look at Christ after the flesh. They looked at him as poor. He wasn't from a great family. Insignificant. He wasn't from a great family. He was poor. He didn't have a house to live in or a place to lay his head. He was ridiculed by the leaders. People looked at Christ after the flesh. They said, yet no more, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know we him no more. He says, now I look at Christ with different eyes. I don't look at him as with fleshly eyes. I saw him on the road to Damascus and see him in a different sense. Therefore, he says, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so this verse 17 and 18 are the where we get the idea of the title for the lesson. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, or he's a new creation of God. He's a new creature, and those new creatures have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 says that, and verse 19 expands or explains it. To it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So the scripture says that when Jesus walked on the earth here, God was in Jesus. God was in Jesus. Of course, when we think of the Trinity, Jesus is God, but God the Father was in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. There are three individuals and yet one. God was saying to the world, come to me. When Jesus said, come to me, that was God saying, come to me. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. And we might say now he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, those that are new creatures. Now then, since this is true, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. It doesn't take us in this room much time to think through what that means. What is an ambassador? There's a few different major responsibilities that an ambassador has, characteristics that he should have, ways that we think about them, and I'll let you think about that on your own. We're going to move along. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then this verse that we've memorized for many years, it's just in so few words says so much. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, who did no sin, by the way, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's so much here. But I want us to think about the idea of the creation and this idea of being a new creature and having a new ministry. I want us to understand, I think we can understand this better if we think back to the original creation. When God created the world, you know, he did that in 6 days, right? On the seventh day, he rested. And in creation, when he created everything, he also gave responsibility. In creation, at the end of creation, in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So when God created man, sorry, I have a tickle. When God created man, he gave him a mandate. Is the theological word. It's called a creation mandate. He created man and he said, now do this. Verse 28 comes after verse 27, which tells us how, why God, man is able to do this. God created man in his image. And then he said to them, do these things. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. So since God is omniscient, God created man in his image. Since God is omniscient, man should be knowledgeable as part of the creation mandate. Okay? It's our responsibility because we're created to expand our knowledge. Because we're created in God's image. God has all knowledge. We'll never have all knowledge. But we should have knowledge. Because God is righteous, we should be righteous. And we won't ever have God's righteousness unless it's imputed to us and we understand the difference there. But since God is righteous, we should be righteous. Since God is holy, we should be holy. Since God is sovereign, God is a sovereign. He rules. He says this is the way it should be. And since he's that, we are to have dominion. Man is to have dominion, not spotted turtles, you know, not whatever else, not the animals, not the plants, not the Mother Earth. Man is to have dominion because he's made in the image of God, who is a sovereign. So God as a sovereign, how is God a sovereign? This helps us understand how we should live. God is a sovereign, and as a sovereign, he rules for his own glory. Now, there's no one more glorious than God. God would be, because God is who he is, it would be wrong for him to glorify something else. He's the one that gets all the glory. So, but as God, he rules, and he rules for his own glory, but he also rules. Everything he does is for his creation's benefit, for man's benefit. He rules for his own glory and for man's benefit. So we're made in God's image. How are we to rule? How are we to have dominion over the earth? He's a sovereign. He rules this way for his own glory and for man's benefit. How do we, as his creation, made in his image, have dominion over the earth? We have dominion over the earth. The things that are put into our hand, we are to work them, rule them, use them for God's glory and for the benefit of mankind. Now, if we do it for our own selfish purposes, that's not ruling. That's not having dominion according to the way we've been created. So, man, since God rules for his own glory and man's benefit, man should have dominion for God's glory and his own and others' benefit. So what is dominion? People are afraid of that word. In our world today, the environmentalists and all this have bombarded us. It's like we've tore the earth up. We're killing the earth and all of that kind of stuff. What does it mean to have dominion? Well, scripturally, dominion is the exercise of godly authority. Now, in the fall, you know, man as sinners, we can definitely exercise authority in an ungodly way. But dominion, scripturally, is the exercise of godly authority. It is worldwide. Is there any place in the world that is not under God's authority? No. Is there anything in the world that can escape God's authority? No. So everywhere, everything is under God's authority. It's worldwide. It's all embracing. So everything in the world, God is not here in person. He's left man here in person to exercise his dominion, his authority over the whole world in every aspect of it. It's all embracing. It is over all of life. Every part of our life. Is there any part of our life that's not under God's authority? Is there any part of our ideas, our thoughts, that is not under God's authority? No. Is there anything that we can work on that's not under God's authority? No. All of life, all of our thought, all of our work is under God's authority. And so as God's under authority, his vice regents, we might say, he's the sovereign, we are to exercise God's authority over everything that man thinks, over everything that man works, over everything that man does. And we're to develop our own potential and the potential of those around us. So, we could go lots longer in this, but man has this responsibility because he's created. And this is where we're going to make the parallel. Man, every single man in this room and woman, all of mankind in the whole world, regardless of whether they go to church, regardless of whether they believe there's a God or not, they have this responsibility because God created them to exercise godly authority over every part of life. When man obeys or keeps the agreement, God made an agreement with us. You know how he did that? He created us. He created us and he said, okay, now do this. when you do what God says, when you obey, you keep the covenant, the agreement that God has made with man, you receive blessings and privileges. But when man rejects that, he breaks his agreement with God, doesn't follow through on what God expects of mankind, he receives curses and condemnation. Now, in one, as our head, Adam, in the fall, rejected God's reality. What I just described is real. It's real. It's the way God described, God created the world. It's the way it is. Whether we want to say it is or not, we can reject what God says or not, but it is the way it is because God created it that way. Adam tried rejecting the reality, right? Adam and Eve, and made himself king. Eat and you'll be gods. What happened there? How did that work out for us? So, since then, mankind has sought out a life independent of God. And this is from creation to today and tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow. Everybody has in us this raging, strong, rebellious desire to live life on our own. Independent of God. You can't live life independent of God. You can fool yourself into thinking you're independent of God. You can talk yourself into it. You can try living independent of God. But there's no success. There's no joy. There's no pleasing God. There's no fulfilling what you were made for, living life independent of God. But man seeks this. And when mankind, or when any man, seeks life independent of God, it automatically puts them under the dominion of sin. It's just interesting, isn't it, how that works? Just the way God said it would. So when you seek life independent of God, this puts you under the dominion of sin. And you can only get out from underneath the dominion of sin by grace. It's by grace, through faith, that man is delivered from the dominion of sin. And in that deliverance, which the Bible calls redemption, when we're redeemed, God also makes those creatures that he created for his glory heirs. They're no longer just a creation, they're sons. They're no longer just somebody doing his work on the earth as a vice regent, as a undersecretary, they are sons, joint heirs with God. And in that new creation, if any man be in Christ, that happens through grace, through Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. In that new creation, there's a new mandate. In the original creation, which has not been put away, we're mandated, we're commanded to have dominion over the earth. In the new creation, we're commanded, we're given this new ministry. We were the minister of interior and the minister of education under God's authority. Now, we're the minister of reconciliation. Because we've been redeemed. We've been restored to our position that we had in creation and been made sons and given this new mandate. Because of grace and obtained through faith, the creation mandate is expanded into what we call the Great Commission. And we see it here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, given to us the word of reconciliation. Matthew 28. 18 through 20, all power. Okay, we're talking about power, right? God is the sovereign. All dominion, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature is Mark. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28. Make disciples of nations, not just of peoples, not just of persons. Make disciples of nations. So, in 2 Corinthians, in verse 17, we're a new creature. We're a new creation. in that new creature, that new creation has, I don't think there's any mistake that God used that word. There's parallels to the first creation. In the first creation, God created order out of chaos. Remember verse 2 of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. There was nothing there. It was chaotic. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, but there was nothing there. And God said, he brought order, let there be light. And God said, let there be a firmament. And God said, let the land, let the land come up out of the waters. Okay. God brought order out of chaos. And then he filled that emptiness. He filled the light with things to hold the light. He filled the air and the waters with fish and birds. He filled the land with animals and people. And when God creates us, he gives us order out of chaos. When he saves us, right? He gives us order out of chaos. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. And he fills us. He fills the emptiness that was there. But the extent and the responsibility of the new creation parallels the original creation. Okay, God said to man, have dominion over the earth. Was there any spot, is there any place in the world where God doesn't have authority? Is there anything that God doesn't have authority over? Any place that God doesn't have authority? No. And in the same way, his word of reconciliation needs to go to every place. Everywhere. There's nothing that is not under God's authority and under the, the gospel of Christ. So that there's a new creature, a new creation, and the extent and the responsibility of the new creation parallels the original creation. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, teach all nations, which means make disciples of the nations. So the gospel is not just for individuals. It's to permeate society. Now, people don't like this idea sometimes, like that we can't like just force certain things on society, but the gospel should be reaching into culture. The culture should not be reaching into the gospel. I guess that's one of the points here. God gave us dominion over the whole earth, and God has the gospel for the whole earth, every single part of it, not just our Sunday life, not just our church life. Every part of our life should be changed by the gospel. Paul said that we're to take captive every thought to the authority of Christ in just five chapters later, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Every thought is captive to Christ. Everything that we think. In creation, everything we think should be dominated by God's authority and God's creation. But in salvation, everything that we think should be dominated by the gospel. It's even further. And the responsibility that we have is parallel also. Every single person who's saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ has this responsibility. Just like being created gives you this responsibility, being saved gives you this responsibility. So, what's your ministry? Sometimes people go, I wish I could be in this ministry, or I wish I could be in the choir, right? I wish I could sing specials. I've not heard that lately, but that gets in our mind. Oh, I wish I could be up there and people could see what I do or what I can do. And we know that's kind of prideful. But in our hearts, sometimes if I would really serve God if I could be in this ministry, or I could serve God better if I could be over in this ministry. And yet God has given every single one of us a ministry. We don't have to wait until, I'm just waiting until I could do something for God. I can just wait until I have a ministry. God's given us a ministry. He's made you a new creature. And he said, I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. And just like God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Christ is in us through His Holy Spirit. It's not something we have to do on our own. He fills us. He empowers us. He helps us to go to the world and say, come to Christ. That's the ministry that we have. We have that ministry. And the primary, the first level is reaching people that have no idea about Christ, telling them about Christ. But then beyond that, Christ saves more than just the spirit that will go to heaven. Christ saves soul. Christ saves body. Christ saves thoughts. Christ saves it all. There's nothing that's not under His power. And we should live that way and help others to live that way. We all, if we're saved, we all have this ministry. And then in our church, we're given the blessings of different ways to work that out. And we work together as parts of a body work together. But we all have this ministry of reconciliation, just like every created being has a mandate, has a responsibility to have dominion over the earth, to exercise godly authority over everything around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, please help us to not just understand this intellectually or academically, but to see how in our lives, in our daily lives, in the things that we do in a regular basis, how we may apply Your word and to what we do, what we say, how we live, and increase our obedience, our faithfulness to You. Lord, please use the preaching that today, this morning, and tonight to bring glory to Yourself. May Your word be magnified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.